Hare Krishna, continuing discussion of institutions and institutionalism with specific reference to the institution, the great institution, as Srila Prabhupada called it. This great institution called ISKCON, airplane. I opened yesterday's talk with a quote from Huston Smith, a formerly famous scholar of religion who has gone the same way as all scholars of religion have gone, to the grave. And now I'm going to start this talk by invoking the name of Max Weber, from whom we get ideas of religious charisma, at least he studied it, and the discussion of, well, he instituted such ideas, and then developing that, other sociologists, Durkheim, others, so many others have developed his ideas, and then there's the concept of the post-charismatic phase of a religion. Weber spoke of the routinization of charisma. The general idea is like this: someone with charisma, a lot of, what should we call it? How do you define charisma? Some chutzpahs is one of the things. Boldness to get out in the world and say things which galvanize people around him. I can't think of any hers, all hymns around him. It may be religious, it may be political, whatever it may be. Starts a movement, formal or informal. It was very much centered around that personality. And then when that person passes on, the movement that he starts, or the religion that he starts, continues, but it enters the post-charismatic phase. The obedience to that person, the inspiration of the charismatic founder, is no longer there in its direct form, and routinization of charisma has to go. In other words, the things that the charismatic founder instituted are to be continued, but do so without this, without that personality present. There isn't that tremendous sense of loyalty to that person. The things that he said and instituted start to be looked at in various ways, and there are disagreements arise over what was meant. Rules and regulations of that have to be instituted. You can see from this that ISKCON is very much in the post-charismatic phase after the departure of Srila Prabhupada. In fact, there was a book of essays published about 15 years ago, 10, 15 years ago. What was the title of it? The Hare Krishna Movement, a study of the post-charismatic phase, something like this. So ISKCON's in its post-charismatic phase with all the standard attendant problems that happened to a religion in its post-charismatic phase. It happened to Christianity, it happened to Islam, it happened to, what else do we have? Well, you can't say Hinduism because Or you can't even say Judaism for that matter. Buddhism. What happens is that for establishing a religion, and of course Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna consciousness is not a religion in the normally understood sense of the term, but from a conventional point of view, it is a religious movement. So within a religious movement, hierarchy has to be there, which means discipline. It was instituted by Srila Prabhupada personally. He very much insisted on an authority system which members of the society had to follow. Money was definitely a concern of Srila Prabhupada's. He wasn't the kind of sadhu who doesn't touch money. He was very much aware of the need of money in spreading religion, establishing religious edifices, big temples. He was very much aware of what he was doing in establishing big temples, opulent temples in India, bringing money from the West to do so. And in this way, getting properties in India and overseas, which all need to be administered by capable people. And when there is hierarchy, money, property, politics is sure to follow. Manipulation, exploitation. At the very least, people may feel that they are being manipulated. I'm being sent out to collect money to run the organization on. I joined for spiritual life, but then I'm out to get money. What happened? As Weber and others have analyzed, institutionalized religion or institutions in general, it can be the Indian Army for that matter, among many other institutions in the world, that a lot of the energy goes into maintaining the institution, and that may be more of a concern to the leaders of the institution than to what its original purpose was. It might be, to give the example of the Indian Army, and I'm definitely not going to, okay, let's take the Lithuanian Army, if they have it, presumably they have an army. It's less politically volatile to talk about the Lithuanian Army than the Indian Army, especially when you're living in India, right? Then the purpose of the army, what's the purpose of the Lithuanian army? To defend itself against against the Russian army. I don't know. What is the purpose of their army? To do their bit in the NATO or whatever. So it can be that among the leading officers, it's more important among them to maintain their prestige and their position and promote their career, and that might be more prominent in their mind than the purpose for which the army is formed. Of course, the Indian Army has immediate pressing concerns on its borders. There may be corruption may enter. There is in the Indian military, there are accusations which seem to be founded of corruption in the matter of purchase of artillery from Sweden. This is going back in the past, but it's still in the minds of informed people in India today. Corruption can enter. It can enter in religions also. Where there's money, what did Lord Jesus Christ say? The love of money is the root of all evil. And Lord Jesus Christ, so the story goes, was framed for his to be crucified because of the love of money of one of his own most intimate men, whose name has becomes synonymous with all that is worst in the human character, Judas. So Jesus Christ himself was, whether he had in mind starting a religion or not is disputable, but he himself became, at least from one perspective, a victim of the very perfidy which he came to the world to stand against. One of his own men betrayed him for the love of money. But institutions have to, religious institutions and other institutions, they have to maintain by collecting money. Another important thing they have to do is to enforce doctrine and policies. Because there, as long as there's a charismatic leader present, if there are any differences of opinion over doctrine, then you simply ask, and he solves the problem by a few words. And that is one thing which the followers of Srila, especially those followers of Srila Prabhupada who had access to him, which I didn't. Most of the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, especially from 1970 onwards, didn't have direct access to Srila Prabhupada. But those who did, some of them still present with us today in the world, those who are GBC members right from the very beginning, I believe three of them are still present. That's Satsrup, Hridayananda, and Jayapataka Swamis. They often say that, well, if Srila Prabhupada was present, these doctrinal controversies which have arisen, it would be very easy just to go to Srila Prabhupada and say, what is the Siddhanta on this? What should we do? In the absence of that, our movement, like so many other movements before, is beset with the possibility of schism, and schism has already taken place. Ritvik schism, and if not schism, then people just looking outside, looking over the walls of ISKCON and seeing, well, there are alternatives. There are different Gaudiya Math groups. Because institutions, they try to keep things all in one fence. But institutions are made of people, and people have different opinions. You can't, however much you try, you can't make a completely monolithic institution. So then they have to enforce doctrines. If you believe in the Ritvik heresy, it's designated as a heresy, then you cannot be a member of the main ISKCON, because we can say, because the Ritvik group in India claim themselves to be, and actually legally they got away with being called ISKCON also. It's a complex story. So politics, which means underhand dealings, schisms, desertions. The institution tries to prevent this by various means, but often the means they institute to try to prevent this, by strong-handed dealings or just simply trying to tolerate and keep everyone in by making everything very broad. But then people who want a more defined understanding of Krishna consciousness, they also become upset. If you have a very liberal and open movement with all kinds of opinions allowed, then some members of the institution say, hey, come on, we should be more strict on the line. And if you make it more strict, then people who don't agree with the strict line that's been taken, they may just go somewhere else. And in trying to prevent more schisms and diversity, often more politics, are resorted to. We may not like to think, or we may not like to admit that within ISKCON there's politics. Well, everyone admits it. Not even the top leaders who, by the virtue of being the top leaders, they're right in the thick of the top level politics. But they won't publicly say that there is politics. Privately, they will. So these things are going on, as Srila Prabhupada used to say. And then what happens is, people come, people are a little intelligent. Remember Srila Prabhupada said, I quoted that yesterday, this movement is made for, we want people to be independently thoughtful. We're distributing these books which are aimed at the intelligence of people. We're trying to attract intelligent followers, and people come with their intelligence. They're not committed to ISKCON or to Krishna consciousness. They see this and they think, hey, I'm looking for some spiritual direction because I'm so fed up with all the politics and the maneuvering and the manipulating and the exploitation that I see all around me. And I see in this organization also, and they lose faith, or their faith never develops. So it's a great quandary. You need a religious institution to propagate a religion, to maintain it in the world. And Srila Prabhupada started an institution for that purpose. But it's a great paradox that institutions, they work against the very reason for which they are formed. By their very nature, they work against the essence of religion, which is to be fully spiritual, put in a vague way, but to, in a more explicit way, to develop pure love of Krishna. And in the meantime, caught up in so many tangles. Here's a quote from another secular authority who's also dead only 2 years ago, John Lukacs. You probably never heard of him. I hadn't until recently. This is something that he wrote in 1970. He was not referring to religious institutions in particular. He wrote, toward the end of an age, remember this is written in 1970, which was a time of great turmoil in the world, a lot of, in the Western world. Well, the 60s were coming to an end. Literally, the 60s came to an end in 1970, but the era that's of the counterculture, which is referred to as the 60s, really began, I suppose, in 1965 or 6, when Srila Prabhupada came to the West. And we can probably say it went on to the early 1970s, the hippie era. There was a lot of upheaval in Western society. One of the symptoms of that was a great distrust in the institutions which had made the Western world great. Not democracy per se, but the whole setup of society with its materialistic aims, the universities, the mass media, the whole aim of life. There was a great loss of trust in that, which appeared to be restored by the 1980s, but which is prominent in the world at the present time. That people, increasingly people do not have faith in what they are told and supposed to believe by the mass media, which is seen as a journalism used to be considered an honorable profession, which is informing people so they can make informed decisions and be responsible members of of a vibrant democracy, but increasingly the mass media is seen as an instrument of the powers that be to tell us what we're supposed to believe, which was the function of Pravda, the news agency. Pravda means truth, a Russian word, the news agency of the Soviet Union. And they tell us what we're supposed to, they tell us what is the truth. We're just supposed to believe it. So maybe going back to the assassination of John F. Kennedy, which widely believed from shortly after that, it was an inside job done by the CIA, and then various things going on in the Robert North, Iran-Contra, so many things like that, much exacerbated by the what is seen by many as the inside job, again, for the 11th of September in 2001, destruction of various buildings in New York City and Washington, D.C., and very much prominent with the in the just terminated presidency of Donald Trump, in which he himself, the supposed to be the most respected figure in American society, was constantly talking about fake news. So you get the idea. What's happening is people are losing faith in their institution, in the institutions which go to make up a democracy, which is supposed to be the crowning glory of Western civilization, the democrat, that is practically the defining feature of Western civilization. So anyway, getting back to because often when people make insightful quotes, you have to have some background knowledge to reference to put that in context. So anyway, the historian John Lukács wrote, toward the end of an age, more and more people lose faith in their institutions. And finally, they abandon their belief that these institutions might still be reformed from within. Okay. More and more people lose faith in their institutions. That seems to be quite widespread in the Western world at the present time. And finally, they abandon their belief that these institutions might still be reformed from within. It was widely seen in the great cultural divide that typifies the United States of America at the present time, that the Donald Trump, and I'm really not getting it, I don't want to get into politics, I'm just using this as an example that we can refer to to frame the picture, so to speak. Donald Trump was seen as the epitome of all that was wrong with America, and now we have a new president and he'll put everything right. That's the hope of certain people. But there are others who abandon their belief that the institutions might be reformed from within. And from the other side, from the Trumpian side, or whatever it's called, Trumpish, there's a lack of belief that these institutions can be reformed from within. And so the narrative goes, they think that some armed conflict may be required, and therefore the new president is talking about domestic terrorism, and there's a general breakdown of faith in the institutions, not just the present personnel who man them, but in the whole direction and spirit and has been lost. Why I'm talking about all this, just to put in context that increasingly And it seems to me, and I'm sure that many will sympathize with me, because I don't just, like many, many others, I don't just look at ISKCON from within. I don't try to understand ISKCON solely and wholly, if at all, through dandavats.com. I talk with different people. I try to keep my intelligence alive, as I believe Srila Prabhupada would want us to do. So let's read that quote again, and trying to understand it with respect to ISKCON today. Toward the end of an age, more and more people lose faith in their institutions, and finally they abandon their belief that these institutions might still be reformed from within. And there is a widespread, I'm saying from my perception, but I believe it's a widespread perception, that many members of ISKCON, whatever that means, it still hasn't been defined exactly what a member of ISKCON is, if at all it's definable. It's widely perceived that members of ISKCON or ex-members of ISKCON or loosely affiliated with ISKCON members, it's widely perceived, if people are not shouting from the rooftops this, but it's widely perceived that many, if not most, of the leaders of ISKCON cannot be fully trusted to deal with individuals in a fully fair manner, or to act in a manner or set policies that are fully in line with Srila Prabhupada's vision, that are meant for fulfilling Srila Prabhupada's vision. And it's widely perceived, rightly or wrongly, that the motives and / the modus operandi of many of those who are in positions of leadership today in ISKCON are tainted by personal interest and or by deviated ideas that have deviated from those of the founder Acharya. By personal interest, I personally don't think, as I know many others do, that many ISKCON leaders are simply in it for the money. I don't think so. But there may be other things also. There may be more subtle things. And again, we shouldn't judge. We're told we shouldn't be judgmental. But we do see things, we do hear things, and we don't want to be blind followers. So in other words, what happened to this spiritual experience? If those who are setting the course of ISKCON are themselves not exactly in line with Srila Prabhupada, if, remember I'm using that word, if, if, as is widely perceived, we're not really doing what Srila Prabhupada wanted. If it's not delivering the goods, the whole point of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness is to deliver Krishna consciousness. That's the whole point, which means Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita matihi. It means an experience of Krishna, a spiritual experience. If that's not happening, then what is the point in me, someone may ask, being in ISKCON anyway? I understood from Srila Prabhupada's books that Krishna consciousness is the goal of life, and therefore I came to ISKCON. But if it's not happening, it's not delivering, or you're getting something watered down, then maybe I should look somewhere else, or maybe I should just sit at home and chant Hare Krishna by myself. So what does the institution do about this? Well, one thing is you can start a website and give all the good news and just avoid all this stuff and say, hey, don't look at, don't be like a fly looking at the sores. Be like a bee looking for the honey. You can do that. Sometimes in India, it's not unusual. You see dogs that are, it's quite common in Vrindavan, especially, I think. It must be some special mercy of Krishna in Vrindavan. You see dogs, so they're completely mangy and have some disease. They're almost blind and their whole body is devoid of hair. Seems to be some disease and they're always scratching themselves, obviously itching all over, obviously, and very, very thin. They can hardly see or get any food, no sympathy from anyone, and just completely miserable existence. Like I say, in Vrindavan especially, you see dogs like that. This idea, well, let me somehow or other die in Vrindavan and then I only have one more life and then I'll go back to Godhead. Yeah, but the one life can be severe, severe suffering. So why did I bring this in? Well, okay, look on the bright side. Don't look for the sores, but if you see a dog like that, what is the bright side? Well, the bright side is he's going back to Godhead. But in the meantime, you want to embrace that dog and get all the fleas and you might throw some chapati to the poor creature, but you want to be like that? You look and you see and you want to be like that? What do you have to do to avoid being like that? Maybe it makes more sense according to the spiritual science to avoid an institution which, oh, the lizard. What did you do to become a lizard? It might make more sense to avoid an institution which misleads. That accusation is there. Other options are there. Splinter groups, Gauriya Math, some charismatic figure, actually all the old swamis, old charismatic swamis of the Gauriya Math, they passed away, which is, I suppose, a big relief for those who are trying to keep everyone in ISKCON. But when you have an old Indian swami who is charismatic and it's a great attraction, to those who say, yes, if you follow me, then surely you will never fall down. And of course, people who went to a certain Swami who was elderly and charismatic and said, if you follow me, they'll never fall down. And they also fell down from him. But it's attractive. It seems to be more attractive to go to someone who seems to be on a higher level than all these bumbling neophytes who are just sitting around in meetings and making politics. Is it really like that? Well, there is some mess in ISKCON, to be honest, if not euphemistic. Is it to be expected? Yes. We're in this material world. We're dealing with materially conditioned people. There will be a mess. Never was there a time in this material when there was not a mess. Nor will there ever be a time in this material world when there is not a mess. And that's true for religious institutions also. Can be dangerous to talk about these things in some ways. At least in ISKCON, we don't have an Inquisition yet. There may be. Character assassination is there. That goes on. I can attest to that. Mostly people don't want to talk about these things. Either they talk about it, I came, I saw, and I went back. That they may do. Or you don't want to talk about these things because even your own followers might get up, they might get discouraged, or it weakens the institution to speak about such things. But as is said about democracy, this one sign of a healthy democracy is that you can openly talk about the problems. It's not healthy if you can't talk about it. Of course, ISKCON's not exactly a democracy. Okay, that's a lot of negative talk. We do find such things in Srila Prabhupada's books also. I'm going to read from a purport of Srila Prabhupada's from the fourth canto of Bhagavatam, in which he talks about the chaos that ensues after an acharya leaves the world. So practically Srila Prabhupada was predicting what would happen when he left this world. But he also gives hope that it's not all disaster. There is a way out of this also. Please listen carefully. Srila Prabhupada wrote, "Whenever an acharya comes, following the superior orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his representative, he establishes the principles of religion as enunciated in Bhagavad Gita." That's exactly what Srila Prabhupada did. Unfortunately, Srila Prabhupada continues, "when the acharya disappears, rogues and non-devotees take advantage, and in the guise of swamis, yogis, philanthropists, welfare workers, and so on, immediately begin to introduce unauthorized principles." Now, Prabhupada couldn't have been talking about ISKCON, could he? Well, Srila Prabhupada is an acharya who disappeared, the terminology used. And we do see nowadays in ISKCON, definitely swamis are there, yogis teaching hatha yoga, big thing in the ISKCON world of today. Wasn't introduced by Srila Prabhupada. Swamis, yogis, philanthropists, welfare workers. These are unauthorized principles. And then Srila Prabhupada continues, "the main business of human society is to think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead at all times, to become his devotees, to worship the Supreme Lord and to bow down before him." Obviously, Srila Prabhupada is here paraphrasing the verse that appears at the end of chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita, and just in a slightly different form, at the end of Krishna's instructions in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 18. So continuing what Srila Prabhupada writes, "the acharya, the authorized representative of the Supreme Lord, establishes these principles, but when he disappears, things once again become disordered." Okay, now the hopeful bit. "The perfect disciples of the acharya try to relieve the situation by sincerely following the instructions of the spiritual master." So there is hope. Perfect disciples try to relieve the situation by sincerely following the instructions. Now, ISKCON is set up to facilitate the following of the instructions of Srila Prabhupada. If we perceive that if we abide by the norms of ISKCON today, we won't be following what Srila Prabhupada said, what do we do? In fact, I got an email, I just saw it this morning, from a devotee in Europe who joined in 1989, I believe it was, and then he was in the temple for some years, and then He married, he went outside, and a few years ago he decided, okay, I'm going to go back and join the temple. But he didn't stay very long because he couldn't relate to it. It was not the same society that he joined. That was his experience. Okay, now I'm going to read a quote from a 1977 Back to Godhead article by a highly respected figure, or for many years has been highly respected within what we might call the establishment of ISKCON, or the GBC body, by Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. He wrote this in 1977, in those naive days where most devotees thought, well, even after Srila Prabhupada had passed away, nothing can go wrong, everything's going to be wonderful. Although Srila Prabhupada, while he was present, he was almost constantly barraged by problems caused by his disciples. Anyway, in 1977, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu wrote, and it was published in a Back to Godhead magazine article. I'm quoting. Recently, a concerned Christian group made this assessment of mainline Christianity. And here's a quote within a quote. The ultimate spiritual counterfeit is a Christianity which has been squeezed so far into the world's mold that all distinguishing authenticity has been squeezed out of it. A Christianity which is culturally co-opted, socially irrelevant, doctrinally correct, and spiritually dead. So we might think, okay, I got the message. How can I get the benefit of Krishna consciousness without the downside of being a member of an institution with what even some of the inside members, mostly not publicly, but privately, they feel is... they're not satisfied. They're not happy with it. What? How can I get the benefit of Krishna consciousness without joining an organized religion? That's again getting back to this idea. What is that? The spiritual but not religious. A development from the American mythology of the rugged individual, the Marlboro man on his horse. He's going on a horse, and he's going. The horse has a saddle. The saddle was made by someone, not by himself. He learned how to ride a horse by being trained by someone else. So, even if you want to put on some show of being a rugged individual, you have to take help from others to do so. Humankind means groups. You can't escape that. The most basic group is the family, which is under attack from various social forces. But the most basic group is the family. I just out the back here, I see there's a family living in a tiny little room. Family means husband, wife, one son and one daughter. Classic, hamdo, hamare do. They're living out the back here. We've been here for a few weeks now. We never hear any shouting. We never hear any quarrel. We never hear any raised voices. They're living very peacefully together. I see the mother moving around in the courtyard doing her various things, washing the cloth and hanging it up. And in the courtyard, there's also a hen who runs around with her little chicks behind her. And I see it's the same mood, the mother. It's the same, the mother is doing all her things, the human mother with the motherly feeling. The father is there, he goes out to work, and he has his role to play there. And everyone knows their position to play. The hen acts as a hen. The chickens act as chickens. And it's in human society, in the lower species also, groups, interaction for mutual benefit. You can't avoid it. Unless you go to a cave and meditate, but you can't do that also. And even to be able to meditate, you have to take some training to do so before that. And even to think of doing it, you have to be raised in a family, in a society. There's no way we can, as human beings, just be without the assistance of others. We rely on groups. So family, within the family, out the back here, there's a hierarchy. It's not spoken about. I doubt very much if they talk about it. I doubt very much even they're consciously aware of it. But it goes on. The mother has her sphere. The father has his sphere. There are rules and roles, again, unspoken. The children know how to behave in relation to their mother and father. It's unthinkable in most of India even today, and in most of countries of the world even today, that the children can insult their parents, shout at their parents. There are rules, there are roles. The husband is not the same as the wife. There are different roles to play. There's cooperation, integration, and that little group, this little family out here, as far as I know, goes on very nicely. It fulfills its purpose. So cooperation is required for integration. There are hierarchy is required, rules are followed, rules are needed, roles are needed. As groups get bigger, they need to become more formal. There are no written rules in a family. But as groups get bigger, then written rules have to be instituted. And then again, you come to institutions and institutionalism. But we should understand that there's a great limit to individualism. If you want to do anything, just say if you want to play cricket, cricket's popular here in India. Try doing it as an individual, a one-man game of cricket. You can't play cricket alone, and you have to. You can't say, "Well, I don't believe in the rule that if I'm standing in front of the wicket and the ball hits my leg, that I'm out. I don't believe in that rule." And you can't play. If you only have the benefit, whatever it is, of playing cricket, then you have to follow the rules. And that's true for an institution. There are benefits to be had. We can't avoid groups altogether. Groups come together for mutual benefit. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness was formed for mutual benefit. We may try joining some other group, which also is also meant for Krishna consciousness. But in any group, we have to follow its rules. And if it's a smaller group, there may not be. It may be more personalistic, and there may not be. There are conventions. They're not rules. They're conventions. They're not so solidified as to be rules. But we can't avoid it. If you go to the spiritual world, you can't be totally individualistic either. One has to become dasanu, 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 das. One has to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. You can't say, "Well, I don't believe all this. Krishna's in charge, and I don't believe in that." then you don't go to the spiritual world. Then we remain in the material world to perpetuate our illusion of being independent. We can't be totally independent. Srila Prabhupada, knowing, having seen the fate of the Gauriya Math, set up an institution for the sake of Krishna consciousness. And he took pride in his institution, this great institution, he called it. But at the same time, he warned again and again. On the one hand, he was saying this movement can be a great success. It can take over the world. The whole world can be Krishna conscious. But he always said that, or almost always, with a stipulation. If the members of the society continue to follow what he had given without deviation. And he particularly cited the role of the leaders, that they have to keep things on course by themselves, rising early, again and again, he emphasized, rising early, chanting 16 rounds, following the four regulative principles, going on Sankirtan, and so on, and so on, and so on. So it can work, and it should work, but nevertheless, the criticism is there, and it would be in order for those who wish the good of this ISKCON institution, which Srila Prabhupada set up with so much effort on his part, which he had so much hope for, to heed the criticism. Or to be aware of the criticism and not just take it as some ill-motivated slanging. Well, there's a lot of that also. But also see, well, is it true? Have we become overly bureaucratic? Have we fallen into the trap of self-perpetuation, missing the essence, corruption, politics, to what extent has it entered our society? We always have to be on guard to keep these things out because they can come in at any moment. The wrong people can get in charge because where there's politics and, sorry, where there's power and money, then wrong people may take positions to take advantage of that facility. Or it may be that the right people, or people join with good motives, but then they get into a position and they transform. It can happen. And we may be doing everything just right, but it's the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. The real spirit to ourselves be Krishna conscious and to give Krishna consciousness to others. Pure devotional service. Understanding that not everyone's going to be a pure devotee immediately. Therefore, we have to have gradual introduction. Also, we need facilities. Not everyone's going to live in a temple. We need varnashram communities. The crux of the problem is how to have institutions without institutionalism, without tubi-chub, humbi-chub, or you don't say anything, I won't say anything. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Now, this was addressed. This very question was put to Srila Prabhupada by a highly respected figure in India at that time. Passed away now, Rajagopalachari, Rajaji as he was known. This is recorded in Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita. He was an elderly and revered politician. So Srila Prabhupada met him. And Rajaji expressed his appreciation for what Srila Prabhupada was doing. But he also expressed to Srila Prabhupada the doubt that his disciples might identify with the institution rather than with Krishna. They identify more with the form rather than the substance. That's not the term Rajaji used. That was a term, or this concept was introduced to the ISKCON world, that the terms form and substance were introduced by Srila Prabhupada's highly respected godbrother, Srila Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Goswami Maharaj. Form and substance, morphology and ontology, in the technical term of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So Rajaji expressed the doubt that Srila Prabhupada's disciples might identify with the institution rather than with Krishna, and would thus again fall into the same type of false identification or materialism as before. Srila Prabhupada replied that because Krishna is absolute, Krishna and Krishna's institutions are non-different, and therefore to identify with Krishna's institutions was to identify with Krishna directly. Oh, that's it. Krishna's institution is Krishna. Srila Prabhupada several times said that this movement is non-different from Krishna. But he also qualified that statement. Please listen carefully. I'm again going to quote from Srila Prabhupada. Our movement may appear just like other movements. Yeah, just like any other movement. You get politics, institutionalism, rubber stamp gurus. And our movement may appear just like other movements, but because the movement is giving Krishna, that means it is as good as Krishna. It is actually Krishna. So long it adheres to the principles as enjoined, as we have accepted. So this movement is Krishna, Srila Prabhupada said, as long as we follow what Prabhupada said, the rules that are enjoined. Continuing. Otherwise, it is an ordinary movement. So if we keep our movement pure, then you are as strong as Krishna. And as soon as we deviate from it, immediately ordinary. This is the secret. Now it is up to us how to keep it pure. Then no enemy can kill us. Nobody can kill. So that purity is wanted, then it will be successful. So what is their difficulty? Now Srila Prabhupada is going to say how to keep it pure. And what's the secret to keep it pure? No secret. Srila Prabhupada said it dozens of times. Continuing from the quotes from Srila Prabhupada, follow the rules and regulations, worship the deity and chant the Hare Krishna mantra as we have given, as Srila Prabhupada has given. Then you will remain as strong as Krishna. And if we manufacture some ideas, then it is gone. Another famous quotation from Srila Prabhupada, appropriate to the topic of institutionalism and organization. Srila Prabhupada said, this chanting should go on. Instead of meetings, resolutions, dissolutions, revolutions, and no solutions, there should be chanting. That's the essence, chanting. But meetings and resolutions are required. Srila Prabhupada didn't mean to stop meetings and resolutions. He knew they were required. That's why he set up that system. But he's just putting the emphasis that the real essence of this movement is chanting Hare Krishna in purity. That's what it's all meant for. He knew the dangers of institutionalism, obviously. He knew the dangers of bureaucracy. I've given a few of the quotes which demonstrate that Srila Prabhupada was aware of the dangers of bureaucracy. He wanted leaders, GBC members, Tamil presidents, not just to be behind their desks and on meetings, but to be out in the field, to be preaching leaders, to uphold the standards of sadhana, and in this way, keep Krishna clearly in the center, not just on the signboard. Now, we can get the benefit, we might think we can get the benefit of Krishna consciousness without the drawbacks. You can live separately from the initiated, as most of the initiated devotees do nowadays. They live in their own homes or whatever. They don't live in the ashrams of ISKCON. And you can commit yourself as much as you want. You can commit yourself to chanting Hare Krishna at home. And as far as the institution's concerned, then your commitment, you don't have to, you can just, if you want, you can interact with it as much as you like. You can go on Sundays to the Sunday feast, if it's Sunday feast program, if it's running, in the middle of all these lockdowns and so on. But it is harder to get the high level of, for neophyte devotees, it is harder to come to the level of high commitment without submitting oneself to the discipline, as in the Brahmacharya ashram. We see in the Brahmacharya ashram, there's a high level of commitment. It's a pressure cooker. You have to, there's no question, you have to rise every day, morning. You have to follow all the rules. You have to do what you're told. You don't have freedom. You get the benefit of concentrated Krishna consciousness. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone can live like that. Srila Prabhupada, when he was personally present, most of his disciples lived in temples. Shortly after he left, many of his disciples, they left the temples for various reasons. One reason being that it's hard to live such a discipline, for most people, it's hard to live such a disciplined life all their life. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada wanted Varnashram communities in which, actually, Varnashram society has also many, many rules. But there's some, you have your own little individual family, and then to be in a Varnashram community, you also have to commit yourself. But there's more laxity, and you're not so much, the same level of commitment for a grihastha devotee, it's not demanded and required as it is for a brahmachari devotee. But we can't expect that low commitment will give high result, and the institution is there to extract commitment and to enforce it for those who agree to submit themselves to the discipline of the institution as a direct institutional member. Now, it is, of course, possible to be fully committed to Krishna consciousness without being committed to any institution of Krishna consciousness, be it ISKCON or any other. But it is more difficult because the institution affords opportunities for serving Krishna. We can sit at home and chant Hare Krishna, but if we want to spread Krishna consciousness and please Srila Prabhupada and please Lord Chaitanya by doing so, then we have to join with others to go on a Sankirtan party, chanting the holy names in the cities, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and then we have to relate with others, and again, we have to submit ourselves to others. So to be more pleasing to Lord Chaitanya, we have to be not just sitting at home chanting Hare Krishna, but we have to be part of his Sankirtan movement. Sankirtan Pravartak Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Sankirtan Jagge Tare Bhaje Shaidhanna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the founder of the Sankirtan movement. One who worships him by Sankirtan is most fortunate. And Sankirtan, what does that mean? What is that? Bahuva, Bahuni Militva Yad Kirtanam Iti Sankirtanam, something like this, Jiva Goswami has given. When many people come together to glorify Krishna, that kirtan, that glorification is called Sankirtan. So it means group effort. And institutions for Krishna consciousness are formed to facilitate Sankirtan, to afford opportunities for devotional service. Try having an individualized Ratha Yatra. You can maybe do it all yourself. Build a Rath cart. If it's a big Rath, you're not going to be able to pull it yourself. Try distributing prasad on, but we'll to the masses, do it all yourself. No, it needs cooperation. People have to come together. And will Jagannath be pleased? Is Jagannath more pleased with thousands and thousands of people coming for his darshan, or just, no, I don't want to associate with those ISKCON devotees. Let them have their own. I'll do my own little Ratha Yatra in my backyard. You can do. But Jagannath is more pleased when there are thousands and thousands of people. So the Krishna Conscious Movement is meant to foster devotional service, and it's a conundrum that inevitably institutions, they have their bad side, and even the bad side can seemingly become more prominent than the good side. Then what do you do as an individual? Well, that each individual will have to see for themselves. Sometimes, quite actually, I'm asked, why do you remain in ISKCON at all? If you don't like it, then leave it. Well, it's like a chutney which is too hot to taste and too sweet to not taste. It's one reason. The main reason, I would say, is that I don't think Srila Prabhupada would want me to. Another reason, because famously, Giriraj Maharaj relates that when he asked Srila Prabhupada that, well, there are so many problems in our movement, but while you are here, we can ask you what to do. And you resolve all the problems. But when you're gone, what will we do? And Giriraj Maharaj recounted that Srila Prabhupada, he usually was, boom, just gave an immediate reply, but he thought a little bit. And then he replied and said, well, you are also one of the responsible leaders. So if there are difficulties, you should try to rectify the situation, but do not leave. So that remains in my consciousness. Another thing is that if I was to start another organization, it'd be a big, big effort, because I'm not alone. It'd be a big effort, and so much energy would go into that. If we are, you want to go from one place to another, you want to go by car, so what do you want to do? Build a car, or just get in a car that's already there? Another thing I see is that here in South India, we have the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, which historically went through a major schism. The issue is not resolved and probably never will be. And there are ongoing disputes within the Sampradaya of the various members. But I don't know of any who leave it, who stop being Sri Vaishnavas or start up their own organization. There are a few mavericks who are actually there are, Not the people, actually, no. Not here in India. I didn't hear of any. There is some maverick from Mauritius who claims to be a member of the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya and made his own concoction. That's something completely different. But the traditional members of the Sampradaya, they remain in it. Why? Well, they see the Sampradaya. This is started by Sri Ramanuja Acharya. He made so many temples. And it's our duty to maintain these temples as best we can. Of course, there may be other reasons, because by caste, their whole social life, everything is interrelated with that. But one reason they've managed to go on for 1,000 years is because they haven't had much schismatism, despite disagreements, and very severe disagreements. So that's something else to be considered. Another thing is that I am not independent. I have so many disciples. I have to consider what they want also. They're also putting their blood and their energy into the ISKCON movement. So there are various reasons. I could probably think of more, but mostly I just don't feel like it. I can see the problems. I do discuss the problems. I'm concerned. I hope to be seen as, I'd like to be seen as a constructive critic rather than a destructive critic. I'm not always seen like that. I don't always live up to the hopes of those who think that I will follow their campaigns. I don't subscribe to, for instance, the theory that Srila Prabhupada was deliberately poisoned by some of his disciples, which that might seem to be, well, you're just following the party line. Well, in this case, I do. But not specifically because it's the party line, but because I'm convinced that in this case, the party line is correct. So the issues are complex, no doubt. At the present time, our ISKCON movement is seemingly lemming-like, lining itself up for a schism over the issue of female Diksha gurus. I've said what I have to say. I may say more about it. It doesn't seem to make much difference. I've done my duty. Others are going on, contending on the issue. At the end of the day, to use that well-worn cliche, and well-worn cliche is another well-worn cliche, at the end of the day, we all have to chant Hare Krishna and prepare ourselves for going back to Godhead. What if you end up, go to the spiritual world and you see someone there who's been your political enemy all your life, and say, well, I'm not going, he's allowed here, I'm not going, if he's there, he can't go. Well, if Krishna accepts him, he might not accept you. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kipa sindhubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Dante nidhaya trinakang padaya nipatya. Kritvacha kakushatam etadahambravimi. Hey sadhava sakala eva vihaya duranga ranga chandra charne kurutana. Hare Krishna.